But this week, we're going to focus on Hebrews, and we're going to be looking at the last little part of Hebrews, starting in verse 7. Now, this is part two, really, of last week. So last week, we began chapter 13, and we were looking at the idea of how do we live a life of worship? How do we live a life of worship? And the idea comes from chapter 12, verse 28, where the author of Hebrews says that we need to worship God with reverence and awe. And then he transitions right into chapter 13, giving just a bunch of different commands, a bunch of different things that we should be doing as Christians. And last week we saw that two things that we can be doing to live a life of worship is, first of all, we can love one another. We can love Christians who are being persecuted. We can love fellow Christians, particularly Christians that are here in the church. And then we can be loving those who are outside the church, the non-Christians. Love those that are out in the world and show the love of Christ to them. We also saw last week that we can be, or that we should be, pursuing purity in our life. And first of all, he gave two examples. He gave the example of in marriage and how we should not be living a life of sexual immorality or adultery, but instead should honor marriage. And then second, he talked about in the area of money and how we should honor God, not love money, but love God instead. And that got us through verses 1 through 6, and also verse 16. And so we're going to look at the rest of this passage now, really just focusing, though, on going through verse 19, which is where the author then stops and goes into a benediction after that. And so we're going to look at two things today. There's a bunch of different commands that I grouped together into two categories. And so in the first part, in verses 8 through 15, he's going to talk about how we need to keep the gospel central in our life. And then in verse 7, and then also in verses 17 through 19, the author talks about how we need to learn from, obey, and pray for our spiritual leaders. Now, Gary and I didn't plan this out, but this goes right along with the deacon ordination here. A lot of what he has said will go right along with what is said here in Hebrews chapter 13. So let's go ahead and begin, and I'll read again verses 8 through 15 as we look at how we need to keep the gospel central in our life. So starting in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those who devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city. Here in this earth we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. All right, so that's a lot there. A little bit is confusing, so let me explain what he means. But as I said already, the main point of what the author is trying to say here is that we need to keep the gospel central in our life. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, and that we only have life through Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood, that we need to keep that central in our life and nothing else. Notice in verse 8, he begins by saying that Jesus doesn't change. He doesn't change. And then in verse 9, he says, do not be led away by diverse or strange teachings. So we don't know what those strange teachings are. We don't know what exactly he's talking about, but we get an idea as he then goes on to talk about foods. And so there must have been something among the congregation that he was writing to where they were probably reverting back to their old Jewish patterns of Jewish practices, of old covenant practices regarding food, where they felt that if they treated food a certain way, that they would gain some sort of benefit spiritually instead of only through Jesus Christ. And author's saying, no, that is not that way. That is not what we need to do in order to be saved and to have a salvation. And so he explains in verses 10 through 12, where he contrasts Jesus in the old covenant. And in the old covenant, he says that there are certain times where the priests could eat the sacrifices. That was how the priests survived. That was how they got their food, where normally throughout the year, certain sacrifices that came to the temple or to the tabernacle would be, so they would be sacrificed, and then the priests could take a certain portion of that food to keep for themselves so that they could eat. But on the Day of Atonement, the day where where there would be a sacrifice for the sins of all the people, that sacrifice could not be eaten. And in fact, not only was it not eaten, it was taken outside, the animals taken outside of the camp, and the animal was then burned outside the camp, not inside the camp, which is a powerful picture of how Jesus would later die for our sins. Not in Jerusalem, but outside of Jerusalem as well. And so his point is that the old covenant sacrifices are inferior to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The old covenant offers no lasting city, he says. And so therefore, let us go to Jesus. Let us go to him. Let us stick close to the gospel, close to Jesus, he says, not to just some other teachings, not to other practices that lead us away from relying on the gospel. And in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, he says, is the eternal city, not in any earthly thing. So don't be led away. Don't be distracted by all these other things. Now, this was written about 2,000 years ago, but things have not changed much since then. There are still practices, there are still teachings today that will lead a person away from the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you know if you are relying on a strange teaching or on a teaching that is not focused on the gospel? And you would think about this. If there is anything in your life that causes you to live in a way that you are not relying on, or that you're relying on anything other than Jesus Christ to make you right before God. So are you relying on say, your good works? Are you relying on avoiding certain things? Are you relying on religious behavior, always attending church? Are you relying on giving generously or being a good person? Whatever it may be, are you relying on these things? If so, then you are falling into the trap of holding on to strange teachings that take you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the author's saying that only Jesus can make you right before God, and therefore we need to stay focused on him. Stay focused on him. So keep the gospel center, keep the gospel central in your life. And it begins, by the way, the very beginning, that if you've never, ever put your faith in him, then it begins by asking him into your life and saying, Lord, I believe that you are Lord, and I want you to follow me. And if you've never done that, you can do that even right now while I'm talking. You can pray quietly to God and say, God, I believe you. Would you be the Lord of my life? In that case, when you do that, then you are saved. And then you are making, at that point, the gospel central in your life, because you are only saved through Jesus Christ. And so that's the first category, and that's a quick look through those verses. But I want to focus a little bit more on the next number of verses, in verse 7, 17, and 18, and 19. And so focus, or keep the gospel central in your life. But the second part, he says, is that there's a number of different things that we need to do regarding our spiritual leaders. So how do we relate to our spiritual leaders? Now, first of all, let me go on just a slight tangent and ask you, who are your spiritual leaders? Who are they? And here at Island Pond, if Island Pond's your home church, then your spiritual leaders would be the deacons of the church and the pastor. And now over in the next couple of years, as we begin to create new bylaws, and we will begin to relook at who are the leaders of the church. If you look at the New Testament, you don't actually ever see the deacons making spiritual leadership decisions. You don't see them leading the church. You see them serving the church. And so the model that we have right now is a more traditional Baptist model of the pastor and the deacons composed. And we have a church council here at the church, but it's basically a pastor and deacons that lead the church by the congregational vote. And that is a very traditional Baptist model. But in the future, we're going to move towards a more biblical model where the elders, which compose of men that meet qualifications, also called, they're called pastors, they're called overseers, they're called shepherds, or elders, where elders lead the church and where the deacons serve the church. And so to give you an idea, I'm not going to go into depth in that today, but if you want to read more about that, in your teaching sheet, I listed a number of different verses and also put them on the PowerPoint here. But you can look at those later on and read about how all throughout the New Testament, it is the elders who lead the church and then it is the deacons that serve the church. But right now, here at Island Pond, we have deacons and pastors, and so this is the group that we are called to have as our spiritual leaders. And there are three things that we need to do regarding our leaders. And so we're going to see how we're to learn from them, we're to obey them, and we're to pray for them. And from these verses, we get a glimpse, as I'll read verse 7 and then 17 through 19, we get a glimpse of what the leaders do for us. And so let me look at that first, and then I'll explain each of those things. But we see in verse 7, it says partly that who spoke the word of God. So the leaders of the church are speaking to you the word of God. We also see in verse 17 that they're keeping watch over your souls. And by the way, they're going to be giving an account to God at how they do that. In verse 18, they're desiring to act honorably in all things. So the reason I bring that up is to say that good spiritual leaders will help you grow closer to God and obey Him more. They will help you grow closer to God and obey Him more. And so there are, in the past, I'm sure some of you have said, well, my leaders did not do what you're saying. Well, they are not doing what God had called them to do as leaders. But good spiritual leaders will not take advantage of the people, will not have people serve them, but good spiritual leaders help you grow closer to God and point you to serve God. So how should we respond to them? First of all, he says that we need to learn from the leaders in verse 7. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so if you as a church have done your job, then you have selected leaders that lead well, and leaders that you want to follow, that you want to remember and want to learn from. Now, will they be perfect? No. No one is perfect here on earth except for Jesus Christ. But they will have a growing faith that you can learn from. So how can we learn from our leaders? Well, you all are doing it right now. Right now, you are here on Sunday morning, so good job, because not everyone who's part of Island Pond shows up every Sunday morning. But if you want to learn from your leaders, then the first thing that you can do is come on Sunday morning and hear as one of the leaders proclaims the word of God to you. And whether they do it well or whether they do it poorly, we are studying Scripture, and there's something that you can learn from as we proclaim what God has to say. Another way that you can learn from the leaders is to show up a little bit earlier at 9 a.m. and come to Sunday school as different leaders of the church are teaching and sharing about God or different aspects of the Christian life. And that is another way that you can learn from them. Another thing, you could ask them questions and figure out, like, if you have something you're not quite sure about, you can even ask your pastor out to a steak dinner. He might come. He might, if it's a filet mignon, he might come with you. But find ways that you can ask out the leaders or learn from the leaders. Remember your leaders so that you can learn from them. Because part of living a life of worship, the author's saying, is by learning from your leaders. So second, he says, not only do we learn from our leaders, but we should obey our leaders. Obey our leaders. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, obeying and submitting are not popular words here in America, right? In fact, we live in a state. I should have written this down. I looked at it. It was something like live free or die, right? Is it something like that? Sometimes I get it confused with a movie, Die Hard. So I don't want to confuse those two. Live free. We live in a state where we're like, no, I want to ride my motorcycle without a helmet and bash my head on the pavement if I want to. Let me do what I want to do. That's the place that we live in right now. And yet here we go in Hebrews chapter 13, we see that the author's saying that if you want to live a life of worship, then you need to obey and submit to your leaders. Now, those words may not look good to us, but think about this, that these are things that even Jesus Christ did. Jesus submitted to the will of God the Father. And Jesus is equal with God, yet he obeyed what God said. So submitting does not mean that you are inferior. It simply means that you are obeying, that you are going along with what the other person is saying. Now, one of the words for pastor is shepherd. And shepherds show their flock where to go. They protect them when there's protection needed. They show them where to get the food. They show them where the safe places are. And so, in other words, that is what a good leader will do. A good leader will not use the words, obey me, and for his own interest. A good leader will seek to help you grow and help you find spiritual nourishment, help you stay safe from heresy or from bad teachings. So will you commit to obey and submit to your leaders, to your spiritual leaders, so that they can watch over your souls? It's hard for leaders to watch over your souls if you're doing your own thing. Look at the second part of this verse here in verse 17. He says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So he's saying that there is a way that you can obey your leaders, but still do it in a way that causes them to groan. And he's saying not to do that, to obey and submit to your leaders in a way that causes them to have joy and not to groan. I was thinking about that this week. What are some ways that cause leaders to groan? I came up with three. It's not an exhaustive list, but one would be when you ignore what the pastor or what the leaders say. When you just flat out ignore what the pastor or leaders say. For example, I say, don't do that. Don't live that kind of life. It will lead to disaster. then you go and do it anyways. Groan. Or read your Bible every day. Get in there. Have communion with God. Spend time with Him. And you ignore what He says. And a year later, you come and say, Pastor, I'm just not growing here at this church. I'm going to move on. Groan. Groan. Here's another category. When a leader makes a decision about the church and you don't agree with it simply because it doesn't meet your needs. Groan and groan. Or on matters of pure preference, say like music style, you complain and complain because it's not what you like. Groan, groan, and more groaning make me just groan to death. My goodness. Now listen, and I don't say this with any kind of malice. I say this in love. But if you find yourself just constantly complaining and groaning every time the leaders do something here at the church, then it would be in your best interest and everyone else's best interest if you either, one, repent and change your actions in your heart, or two, leave the church and go somewhere where you're going to be happier. Because it does not help you, and it does not help the leaders if you are causing them to constantly groan all the time. It doesn't. They cannot lead well if they are constantly groaning. So another way of thinking about that is that a church is best led when the congregation is submitting best. That the less you cause the leaders to groan, the better that they will lead and serve you. So obey and submit your leaders to your leaders in a way that they will not groan all the time. But third, pray for your leaders. Verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. Now, did you catch that, what he's saying? He's saying, pray for this so that this might happen. And so, in other words, the author of Hebrews is saying that the prayers of the people of the church have an impact in the leaders' lives. Your prayers impact your leaders. And this is not just an isolated incident. In fact, it comes up throughout the New Testament. I list in your teaching sheet. We'll put it on the PowerPoint. There are a ton of different times where the leaders are asking for us, for the congregation to pray for them. To pray for them. And so you can go ahead and look at them another time. But in 1 Thessalonians, Ephesians, and Romans, and 2 Corinthians, all these different times, the leader of the church is saying, pray for me, so that this will happen. Now, on a personal note, I love being a pastor. I love coming here each week and proclaiming the word of God and working with you all and serving you all. But it's not an easy job. And for all the leaders of the church, I think they would all say the same thing. They love serving the church, but it is not easy. And Satan loves to see pastors and other leaders mess up. Because when a pastor or a church leader falls, it impacts the lives of other people as well. And so Satan would love to mess up their lives so that you all start to think, oh man, that person is the one that married me, and then he went and messed up. So what does that say about our marriage? What does that say about everything he said about the Bible? So what can we do about it? The author says, pray. Pray for us. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the church. And that is what will have an impact on them. 19th century pastor Andrew Boner said, And this is about prayer in general, but I think it's applicable about praying for your leaders as well. He said, "Oh, brother, pray. In spite of Satan, pray. Spend hours in prayer. Rather neglect friends than not pray. Rather fast and lose breakfast, dinner, tea, and supper, and sleep too, than not pray." And we must not talk about prayer. We must pray in right earnest. Pray. Pray for your leaders. So will you do that? Will you be in prayer, not just every once in a while, but in daily prayer for your leaders? And he says that that is one of the ways that we live a life of worship, by praying for our leaders. Pray that they will lead courageously. Pray that they will have wisdom. Pray that they will lead not selfishly, but selflessly. Pray that your pastor will proclaim the gospel in each sermon clearly. Pray that all your leaders would be protected from the attacks of Satan. Pray that God would bless your leaders and their ministry. Pray for the leaders' families as they devote so much time to the church, and the families are behind the scenes often living a thankless job or having a thankless job. Church, do you want to live a life of worship? Then pray for your leaders. D.L. Moody said, "Next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer." Prayer, the author's saying, impacts things, so do it. Don't look back one day and say, "Why did I waste all this time not praying?" Pray for your leaders. Let's pray.